The Bible reading this morning is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16, which will be found on the Church Bible page of 1193. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of God.
Do keep open your Bibles on page 1193. Usually, as I stand up here, I tell you what your job is. But this morning, you can relax a little bit because I'm going to be telling you what Jonty's job is and my job and Jay's job. The picture's a bit bigger than that, but that's the essence of it. But let's just pray before we get into it together. God of truth, we come before you this morning. And we acknowledge that as we look around the world, we don't find truth as we look outside, but as we come to your word, the scriptures, we know that we hear you speaking and we have a reliable source of truth. Please would you speak to us this morning, and please would you reveal to us what we need to know, each individually. Speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 to 16 we'll be focusing on this morning. I guess most of us have found ourselves in a situation where we wonder whether or not we've got what it takes to do the job. Some of our children perhaps gone back to school, and they would have been concerned this week whether their uniform's the right regulation, whether they're going to get in trouble for it, and as well as that, whether it's actually cool as well as being regulation uniform. And others will be going back to university and wonder if they've got the right textbooks and everything they need, and want to get all your stationery together. I used to love that part of it. When you go down to W.H. Smith's and you get the rubber and the Parker fountain pen and the Tintin. Do you still have Tintins today? They're going to rub out the ink. I used to love doing that. And you used to go into school or college or university and you used to think to yourself, have I got everything that I need, or have I forgotten something? Some of us will be going back to work. Perhaps we've changed job. Perhaps we've been away on maternity leave and we're going back. Or perhaps it's just that we've been on holiday and the brain just feels a little bit mushy. And we're just thinking, have I got what it takes? Have I got the intellectual apparatus for this job that I'm being asked to do? Well, Timothy is asking himself that question. Have I got what it takes? As the overall leader of the church in Ephesus, which, by the way, this church in Ephesus is a little bit of a rat's nest. There are people teaching deviant doctrine. There are those who are living legalistic lives in the congregation. And I suspect very much that Timothy is asking himself, have I got what it takes to do this job? And so his long-term mentor, Paul, writes to him, and he wants to tell him what is required to get the job done and assure him at the same time that he's got the equipment that he needs. So he's telling him, chapter 4, verse 6, how to be a good minister of Christ Jesus. And I take it that that's going to help all of us this morning. It's going to be helpful for Jonty as he starts his new ministry amongst us. It's going to be helpful for any of us who are involved in any kind of leadership. Helpful for those of us who are thinking that we would like to be involved or may be involved in leadership in the future. And even if we're in none of those categories, it will be helpful for us, because if we're not in leadership, our job is to support, encourage, help and pray for those who are. Even be helpful for those of us if we're here visiting this morning, we're investigating Christianity, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet, it's good that you're here. Good for you to know what the expectations we have at this church for those who will be leading us. Well, Paul summarizes what he wants to say there in verse 16. And we're going to take verse 16 as our text this morning. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Three concerns in that verse: life, doctrine, and salvation. Paul is looking for a minister's life to be exemplary. He's looking for them to have a thoroughly biblical ministry. And he's looking for a focus upon salvation. So we'll just look at those three things briefly. A good minister of Christ Jesus will be, first of all, exemplary in life. Now, we've all heard recently on the news the harmful effects produced when water flows through contaminated pipes. And even so, it's the case with a gospel minister. The message of Jesus, when flowing through ministers who are spiritually unhealthy, can cause harm to their hearers. The great preacher Spurgeon wrote, "Whatever call a man may have, if he has not been called to holiness, he has not been called to ministry." Why is that? Well, the reason is because the minister's job is to commend the truth. That's their job. Another commentator, Matthew Henry, put it this way: "Those who teach by their doctrine must teach by their life, else they pull down with one hand what they build up with the other." Now, some of these rats at Ephesus are senior rats, and they're tempted very much to look down on Timothy because he's young, and to ignore him. Young, by the way, is probably mid-30s. Still don't qualify, but there we go. And what is Paul's advice to Timothy? Does he say, well, pull rank, Timothy? Tell them about your Bible college degree, Timothy. Dazzle them with your amazing theological knowledge, Timothy. No, he doesn't do any of those things. He says, Timothy, set an example. It's there in verse 12. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. The way, says Paul, to stop people looking down on you is to make sure that they look up to you. So his mouth is to be a model of truth and grace. His walk is to be above reproach. His heart is to beat regularly for the lost and strongly for those under his care. His eye of faith must burn brightly, and his whole inner man must be pure and undefiled. Now, if you and I were to meet somebody like that, we would say, well, I want to follow that guy. We're consistently like that. I want to come out of the mold that he came out of. I want to be like him because he's like my Lord. And that's the point. Reps of Jesus must be like Jesus. See, whether you're a church leader or not, if your life is like that, well, people will look up to you rather than look down upon you. Notice here, by the way, that Paul doesn't disqualify anyone from ministry on the basis of age. I know a guy who was preaching regularly when he was 20. His preaching was pretty lame, but he was preaching regularly, and people listened to his preaching because he was a godly guy. That's the point. Seeking to be godly. Age isn't the criteria. Some of God's most able ministers have been young. Josiah, Jeremiah, John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, Jesus. So you don't need to be over 30 to be on the platform. But at the same time, you shouldn't try and wipe a child's face with an oily cloth. Think about it. Got to be godly. And the reason is because gospel ministers are models. We're all models, in fact, at home, at work, at church, at school. And we're either good models or we're bad models. It's one or the other. But the high-vis calling of a church leader means that we're models to more people. So it really matters whether or not we're good or bad models. If the minister is the clock by which everyone else sets their watches, well, he needs to make sure that he's showing the right time. Because if they're out, then everyone's out. Now, it's a high calling. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands from people who want to volunteer to come under the scrutiny and the eagle eye of hundreds of people. Not everyone should be a roofer. Only those who have got a head for heights. And not everyone should be a gospel minister, but only those who are sober-minded. It really is a challenging call here, but in case Jonty's really beginning to sweat, there is some relief, because Paul doesn't say show perfection, does he? What does he say in verse 15? Show progress. That really is a bit of a relief. So it's okay, Jonty, we're not going to be looking at you looking for perfection, certainly not in your first year. But we will be looking at all of our leaders to show progress, that their teaching should get better, more gracious, more wise, better handlers of the truth, more pastoral in application as the years pass. That's what we're to look for. So to sum up this point, those of us who have been Christians for a while may have met the man who preached so well that when he was in the pulpit, people said that he should never leave it. But when he was out of the pulpit, people said he should never enter it. Jonty, don't be that guy. The good minister of Christ Jesus will have an exemplary life. That's the first mark that Paul asks for. And the second mark is that they will be devoted in doctrine. Devoted in doctrine. In John Bunyan's classic, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, the main character, is traveling to a celestial city. And early in his journey, he enters the house of Interpreter. An interpreter shows him a portrait. And it reads like this. Christian saw the picture of a very grave person hung up against the wall. And this was the fashion of it. It had eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand, and the law of truth written on his lips. And Christian asked the obvious question, who is this man? And Interpreter explains that it's a gospel minister, with his eyes on his master in heaven and with his hands with a firm grip on God's word. And that is the kind of ministry, the kind of minister that Paul calls Timothy to be, a man with a Bible in his hand and truth upon his lips. See, the godly life is necessary, it is necessary, but it is not sufficient. Imagine a baker. And this baker orders the ingredients. He sweeps the floor. He cleans the oven. But he never gets round to baking bread. You have to ask yourself, is he really a baker? The tasks of a gospel minister are many. But the chief task, the thing that makes him a gospel minister, is there in verse 13. Paul says, until I come, devote yourself, and here it is, to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. That is what Timothy is to devote himself to. There is chair shifting and carpet hoovering and email answering and firefighting and program planning to do. But that's not the core of the job, the core of the call. It's not what God calls gospel ministers to do. It's not what the church commissions a gospel minister to do. What are they to devote themselves? Well, to reading the Scriptures, to preaching the Scriptures, to teaching the Scriptures. And if you're going to do that well, it's going to be more than a Sunday job. That is the commission. And Timothy's commission is explicitly mentioned there in verse 14. Do not neglect your gift, says Paul, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. The gift, I think, here is the ability to teach the Bible. It would seem to make sense in the context. But a special feature of Timothy's own commissioning was a prophecy, a special word of confirmation from the Holy Spirit given through the elders. And Paul says to Timothy, look, don't neglect your gift. That's his gift of teaching. He's saying to him, look, it's not a tap. You don't just sort of turn it on and there it is. It's more like a muscle. You need to exercise it. You need to work it. You need to build it up. You need to fan it into flame, he says elsewhere. Timothy, says Paul, you'll be a good minister if you don't get distracted, but serve people by saying your prayers and preparing your teaching. Be devoted to people, to preaching, and to prayer. That's where you're to invest your time, your energy, and your passion. Now, if you were facing open heart surgery, who would you want to do the job? You'd want the guy who knew what they were doing. We want the guy who studied hard, not just when they're at med school, but beyond med school. They continue to read books, continue to study hard. You want the guy who cares about their job. You want the guy whose tools are in good nick. You want the guy who cares about the people on the operating table. We don't want the guy who's been too busy answering emails and surfing the web and pursuing their pastimes coming at us with a scalpel. We don't. See, if the first mark of a gospel minister is an exemplary life, the second mark is being devoted to doctrine. And the final, third mark is a focus upon salvation. A good minister of Christ Jesus will be God's agent in salvation. See, if Timothy is a man of God with life and lip, what's going to be the result? Well, salvation. It's there in verse 16. Paul says, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them. Why? Well, because if you do that, you're going to save yourself and you're going to save your hearers. That's what he says. If you persist in your personal godliness, prayerfully proclaiming God's word, you will preserve yourself and your hearers from spiritual harm. Timothy, he says, salvation is at stake. But if you set the right course, then the church isn't going to run aground on the rocks. You will bring the church safely into the eternal harbour, is what he's saying. Now, some of you might just be thinking, having read the end of verse 16, well, I thought God saved. Does that not mean that we take some of God's glory if we say that the minister is involved in saving people? Well, the answer is no, because it is God alone who saves. And not even the smallest bit of glory goes to the gospel minister, because God is the one who makes good gospel ministers. God is the one who enables good gospel ministers to do their job, and God is the one who blesses the efforts of good gospel ministers. All the glory goes to him. The real question is, how is the gospel minister to be useful in salvation? And the answer really is by focusing upon the Saviour, as mentioned there in verse 10, and on the salvation that's mentioned at the end of the passage in verse 16. So they need to focus upon the Saviour. A good minister will always show his people the Saviour, not once a month, every week. Because the Christian life is all about Jesus. It's not the ABC of the Christian life. He is, as the Americans would say, the A to Z of the Christian life. It's all about Jesus. And those who don't love the Lord Jesus walk around as if there's no judgment to come, as if they won't meet him face to face. And so they need to hear, desperately need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. But equally, those of us, and I take it it's the majority of us here who do love the Lord Jesus, we need to be reminded about the Lord Jesus Christ every week, don't we? We need to be reminded about his grace, his love for us, because we doubt his love for us. We walk around guilty, we forget that he cares for us so deeply, that he's poured out his blood for us, that he's given everything for us, that he's on our side, that he'll do us good, that he'll take us to glory. We need to hear about it every week, every day. So we need to hear about the Saviour. We need to hear about the salvation that he brings. See, a good minister will keep on, week after week, telling us about the basics. That's what we need to hear. We need to hear the basic, the core truth of the gospel and salvation. The problem with the false teachers in Ephesus, of course, is that they've moved on from the basics. They've decided to focus upon some horizontal stuff, stuff you have to do in order to be in their club. And I'm not going to go into the detail of it. It's all there at the beginning of chapter 4. But that's the essence of it. It's horizontal rules and regulations. They care about what people did and what people didn't do. It was legalism. That was the essence of their false teaching. But good ministers focus not upon the horizontal, although there will be some things to say on that level. They focus upon the vertical. They don't focus upon what it is that we need to go and do. They focus upon what Jesus Christ has done. They focus on salvation. And paradoxically, that is the ministry that liberates people to obey Jesus and to do the horizontal stuff. An exemplary life, devotion to doctrine, and a focus upon the Saviour and his salvation. Suppose we went on a mountain walking holiday, perhaps you did. But as you're going up the mountain, you discover that the guide keeps stopping because they're out of breath. And what we're thinking at that point is, well, I need this guide to be fit, because if they're not fit, there's no way I'm going to make it up to the summit. If he's out of shape, if he can't make it, I need him. And then you begin to notice that the guide's just kind of moaning all the way about it being hard work and the weather being bad. And then he gets his map out and directs us, and we find that we're at a dead end and we have to keep retracing our steps and getting back on the right path. And when it comes to the difficult and dangerous bits, instead of sort of roping us up together and showing us how to do it to keep safe, well, he just doesn't seem to care, and you just kind of fear for your safety. And at that particular point, we're saying, aren't we, give me a different guide. I need a different guy. We want somebody who's going to be fit for the task, somebody who's going to give us clear directions, someone who's going to take their role seriously, someone who's going to focus upon our safety, someone, in short, who can get us to the summit. That's who we want. And how much more in matters of eternal significance? That's the guide we're to pray for. That's the guide, perhaps, who we should aspire to be. That's the guide who Timothy is, well, who Paul describes as the good minister of Christ Jesus. One who leads by example, teaches the truth, and ultimately leads their people to glory. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Not just your life, not just your doctrine, both. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen. I invite the musicians to come back up. So we're going to sing a song now, a famous one, which just focuses upon our Saviour and on the amazing salvation that he brings to us. And can it be? Do stand when the musicians strike up.